Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Timothy, if you will. We're studying the pastoral epistles.
Thank Maya Prescott for playing the piano.
Yes, thank you, Maya, for playing for us this morning. Did a good job, yeah.
Teresa's out of town, so she...
Okay, Teresa's out of town, and she took over. Good, good job. All right, I'm glad you mentioned that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we are studying the pastoral epistles, Paul writing to Timothy and then also to Titus, and young men, relatively speaking, in the ministry. Last week, we talked about men of prayer. And the first few verses of our text in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where we were taught some positions of prayer, and I shared some of those with you that are okay. And then also to whom we should pray, to God because of his power, and those for whom we should pray, those in authority, even our enemies. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it, to pray for your enemies? And yet the Bible says that. And sometimes it's hard to pray for those that are in authority, but we're supposed to be doing that according to the Word of God. So some thoughts about prayer. But today we're going to look at not only men of prayer from the first few verses, but women of proper conduct. And he's writing to Timothy about what should be done in the local church. And the context primarily here is local church context. Some of these principles spread out, of course, further than that. But we'll see what the Word of God says about it. Women of proper conduct, and that'll be verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And I'll just give you some introductory remarks, and then we'll get back to your outline. But some people try to blame Paul for what is said, and they say that Paul is against women and that he is a male chauvinist, and that he really doesn't like women, that he's an old cranky bachelor that is taking that position against women. But that's not at all the way it was. We can't really blame Paul, can we? Because Paul is simply saying what God told him to say. So if you want to blame somebody for this position and what he said, blame God. Because Paul is just saying what God told him to say. See, we have a problem in our Bible-believing churches. We believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Amen? We believe the Word of God from cover to cover is inspired. There are no errors in it. And the King James Version is based primarily on the Textus Receptus, which is your conservative ancient manuscript. And so we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So we believe in that. So that presents a problem. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, for correction in righteousness, and for correction, rather, in instruction in righteousness. So we know that if you study the Bible, Paul had a warm place in his heart for women in Christian ladies who are serving. We know that Eunice and Lois, he favored them, spoke complimentary of them. Phoebe, Lydia, others, so many of them. So Paul was not a bachelor male chauvinist who really didn't like women. That wasn't it at all. He's just telling us about God's order. How many of you believe God is a God of order? Well, I believe it because the Bible says it. And 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. When I pastored, I always liked that to be the case and always made sure that the staff realized that. That's God's principle. Everything ought to be done decently and in order. There's some things you can do off the cuff. Most of the time, doesn't go very far, but 1 Corinthians 14:40 is what it says. Warren Wisby said this, and let me quote him in his commentary. Just as an army would be in confusion if there were no levels of authority, so society would be in chaos without submission. Children should submit to their parents. I should hear an amen on that. Children should submit to their parents because God has given their parents the authority to train their children and discipline them in love. Employees should submit to employers and obey them, Ephesians 6:5-8. And then where the immediate reference there is to household slaves, but the application, if we can make the application, can be made to workers today. And so employers and employees in that relationship. Application should be made to workers today. Citizens should submit to government. We may not like the governmental authorities, even if the authorities are not Christians. So let me just give you the reference on that because I don't want to spend time on that. But Romans 13:1, 1 Peter 2:13 through 20. We are to be in submissive to Christians, as Christians, to authorities. Now, we come to a place where it's God or man, we ought to obey God than man. But the basic principle is that the authorities, we are to follow their leadership, are to respect those in authority. So God has orders set up in our culture. He has orders set up in these relationships. So A, in your outline, expectations set forth by Paul. Expectations set forth by Paul or by God through Paul, verses 9 through 12. Number one, the expectations of apparel, verse number 9. Let's look at that verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 9. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, don't start pulling on your jewelry. I'll explain this in a second. A little more than some people would want to acknowledge. But modest apparel, he's talking about modest. Really, it means orderly and decent and propriety of dress and demeanor. And very simply, as a Christian, in good taste, that which God would accept, that which you wouldn't be ashamed of wearing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here for adorn is the word cosmos. And so we think about the world and the order of the world in the cosmos. You ladies would relate to that. That's cosmetics. That's where they get the word cosmetics, putting yourself in order. And it looks like all of you did a good job today. And so, of course, I hadn't seen all of you yet, but anyway, I believe you have. But it's cosmetics, adorn yourself. And now, Paul, get for sure, did not forbid women wearing jewelry, pretty clothes. He didn't forbid them having their hair fixed nicely. And I think that a woman should dress in a way that is becoming to a Christian according to the Bible. Listen to what 1 Peter says. You may want to jot these down. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. He says, here's what the adorning should be. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on clothes or apparel. Now, those who say you should not wear, plait your hair or wear gold would have to agree that this verse says don't put on dresses, because that's what it says, or a putting on of apparel. So that's not what he's saying. He's not saying it's wrong to wear, to plait your hair or get your hair fixed or do those things, or the wearing of gold or the putting on of clothes. What he's saying is this should not be the main emphasis. The main emphasis should always be on your Christian lady and you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things should not, here's the case, they should not be the priority that you have as a woman or where the emphasis is. 1 Peter 3, 4, but let it be. Let it be. This is where the emphasis, this is what should really come forth more than these other things. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, or the person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. And here it is. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There should be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The woman as God has designed her. And it's not all this outward stuff. He's not saying that it's wrong to braid your hair. It's wrong to do those things. Or it's wrong to wear clothes, apparel, as he said. But that should not be the main emphasis. And then he mentions shamefacedness, little b in the outline there, and sobriety, reverence, sobriety, temperance, moderation of desires, moderation of passions, moderation of conduct. And then he says, as he mentioned, they're not with braided hair. Back then, ladies, they one of the statuses that you had was they braided their hair with gold. And that would be pretty neat, wouldn't it, to braid it with gold. But they were doing that, and that was their status level. And so they were, if they wanted to be, we would say today, big shots or whatever, the ladies wanted to be social people that people would look up to and recognize, they would braid their hair with gold. They would put the gold in it somehow. But he's saying not with gold and pearls and costly array, nor the other things, but are the clothes that you wear. It should be to be like Christ, to have the right kind of demeanor, the right kind of spirit. And these are ornaments God's looking for. And then the expectations of activity, verse number 10. But which becometh women professing godliness in or with good works. Put on that those things that become women professing godliness, claim to be saved, with good works. In other words, professing godliness, professing, that means offering yourself for the responsibility or service of the Lord. That's what God wants out of you. Not so much the jury and all that, but he wants a quiet spirit. He wants submission to him. He wants godliness. And godliness is a proper standard accepted by God. Whatever God accepts is a proper standard. That's what qualifies in verse 10 is godliness. And then he's saying practicing good works. The women should practice good works. They should be involved in ministry. Proper standard accepted by God and then practicing that. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 5, you're close. Verses 9 through 10. And here's later the emphasis of what he's talking about here. And he's talking about how church should deal with widow women. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. These are some of the requirements. If the church in those days, especially, and still the church has a responsibility today to help widow ladies. But he gives the qualifications. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. She must be well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, which was a practice, not one of the ordinances of the church, but a practice. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. But he's saying here that these widows, especially in this case, should be people who are involved in ministry and good works, and that's an adornment God expects out of women. Not just the way you dress and all of that, but a sweet spirit, a desire to serve God, and having that relationship with the Lord. So practicing good works, good apparel, right kind of activity, good works. And then the expectations of authority, verses 11 and 12. The expectations of authority, positively speaking, in verse 11. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse number 11. Silence here is the same word as quiet spirit. Let them have a quiet spirit in the congregation of the church in that relationship. And so silence here, when you interpret it according to the language, the real original language, it means a quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3, 4, again going back to that verse, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. What's going on in your heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Let them have a quiet and meek spirit, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values that out of women. That's his plan and that's his program for them. Now, he's not teaching total silence in the church. He's not saying when women walk in, they can't speak, or if they're singing in the choir, they can't talk before they start singing, or any of those things. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that you can't open your mouth in church. What was happening back then, if you know the background, some of the women were creating problems in the churches. And they were creating problems at the church of Ephesus. And they were trying to take positions that God didn't want them to have. And I think one of the main problems that was surfacing was speaking in tongues. They had not accepted the fact that tongues had ceased. The word tongues, glossolalia, is languages. And those people who spoke in tongues the day of Pentecost spoke in languages that they had not been taught in, and others heard them in their language, and it was a miracle of God. But God said later on, these will cease, and they did. But I believe this was one of the problems. But nevertheless, in their newfound freedom, the women had gotten out of hand in this local church. By the way, if you take, if you take women out of the charismatic movement, it would die. It would die. Because most of it comes from that. Now, let me just give you an illustration. God made women and he knows how they function. He knows their emotional criteria and all of that. So, let's say a woman buys an appliance, maybe a dishwasher or maybe a clothes washer or a dryer, whatever it is, and the man gives her the manual and says, now, this button is for this, and this is for that, and this is for the other, and don't do this. If you get that mixed up, you're going to ruin it. You'll tear it up. You'll mess it up. And so she says, no man's going to tell me what to do. No manual's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. So what she does is she blows it, messes it up. Maybe smoke comes out, maybe something else, because she doesn't want to follow what the manual said. And the man, the people, the company that made it, did it for a reason. And so God is saying the same thing, that God designed women, and they have a place in the church, no doubt about that. They have their place, both men and women. And both are very, very important. But he's saying this should be the attitude in the local church, that they do not try to usurp authority or take the lead in the worship services in those different areas. And then the next thing he mentions is silence or subjection. That means, really, that we simply, a woman should simply be in that relationship, especially in the local church. Now, let's go to negatively speaking in verse number 12. But he said, I suffer not, I don't allow in my teaching what God told me to say, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In that setting, a woman is not to usurp authority, and she's not to take the position and teach men in a Sunday school class or to stand at the pulpit and become what they would assume a pastor or a preacher or someone in that position. That's not the way it's taught in the Word of God. They're not to teach over and have authority over a man, not to usurp that authority, but to be in silence in that relationship. The word usurp there means domineering, not to domineer in that relationship or exercise authority or have power over a man as an autocrat would do. So the word authority is simply the word eminence, prominence, and power. So here's what he's saying, that they should not take those positions. Now, women are forbidden to teach men in the local church in that relationship. Kenneth Wiest concluded that Paul meant this. He said, and if you study the word, the words there, I do not permit a woman to be a teacher, that is, in this relationship. The context is over a man in a local church teaching. And so Titus 2, 3, and 4, he's saying the very same thing, except he makes this exception in that he says women can teach other women. That's great. And thank God that we have women. Madeline is teaching women back there right now. That's fine. That's biblical. But women certainly can teach children. I'll give you the references. I don't want to look them up. I don't have enough time. 1 Timothy 2:15 and 5:10. 1 Timothy 2:15 and 5:10. So women can teach other women. They can teach children. A woman could help teach a man in her home, especially providing her husband is there. Priscilla and taught Apollos in their home. And Acts 18:24-28. Again, I don't have time to read that, but I'll give you the reference. Acts 18:24-28. And in those verses, it tells you that Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila both taught Apollos. Apollos was a great person and all, but there's some things he had not learned. And he was staying with them, and both of them took time and occasion to teach him. So there, and listen, if a church didn't have women to teach the children and to do so many of those other things, we'd be up a creek without a paddle, I'm telling you. And this church could not function without women in their right position, right way, according to the way God has designed it to be that way. And then B in your outline, big B there, should be the illustration and application of Paul, verses 13 through 15. And he gives this illustration. He's saying this is the way God designed it, and this is historically what happened. And so he gives this illustration in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, not Eve. Now, the women's libbers and all those people absolutely hate these verses. And they hate this whole chapter. They hate these last verses. If you're here and you're one of them, more power to you to hate it. But the precedence of Adam in creation, Adam was first formed than Eve. That was God's choice. And then the deception of Adam and Eve in the fall. Look at verse 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Take that up with God. That's what the Bible says, that she was the one that was deceived in transgression. So Adam was not, but she was. Now, he had a responsibility as a federal head of mankind at that point, and he failed, but the step toward it, and Satan attacked the woman and the deception of Adam and Eve in the fall. Adam was not deceived by the transgression. Eve was deceived in the transgression. So you have the illustration of Adam and Eve. And then you have the application of deliverance in childbearing. The application of deliverance in childbearing. Now, ladies, that does not mean that every woman that has a baby gets to go to heaven. Some people think that qualifies them. Well, there's some women that can't have babies. And is God going to leave them out? No, that's not what he's saying in these verses. He's just showing his design. He's showing his order in the church. He's showing why things happen and what happened. And then the application he makes here of the importance of the woman in verse 15. How important. I heard someone say the other day that if it wasn't for women, nobody would have been born. So everybody's been born owes a debt to women, right? Adam and Eve had a little different situation. But the expectation of deliverance in childbearing, what is he talking about? He's not saying that every woman has a baby goes to heaven. What he's saying is she has a ministry from God. God has given her a great ministry in bearing children, as if that was his will for her. But the whole thing is to show that God had that plan for her. She has a ministry. Maybe Paul was thinking about what Genesis 3:15 said. Of course, Paul knew the Old Testament. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's talking about Satan fighting the seed of woman, and that the devil was going to bruise his heel, but he was going to crush the devil's head. And so that was the proto-evangelical, or the prototype of Jesus, that is mentioned first there in Genesis chapter 3. That's who he's talking about. And following up with that is Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, notice these words, what, how? Made of a woman, Mary, precious Mary, made of a woman, made under the law. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and made her under the law. So here's the thing, women, you are important. And thank God for giving you that ministry of childbearing. And it was a woman who brought the Savior into the world. So we have a debt of gratitude, everyone who is saved, to women who brought, a woman who brought Jesus into the world. And I think that's the crux of what he's saying there in verse 15. Conditions, he mentions for continuing, she shall be saved in childbearing, then if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. What is he saying here? Well, conditions for continuance. In faith, faithfulness, steadfastness. In charity, that is in love. In holiness, that is living a sanctified life set apart unto the Lord. In sobriety, that would be moderation in desires, passions, conduct, dress, all of those different things, and attitude. All of that is what he's talking about. Continue in those, which shows that you're a child of God. Now, godly women do have an important ministry in the local church. And God is so clear about that in the Word. Even though they're not called to be teachers and usurp authority over men, or, by the way, to be deacons. There's no such thing as deaconesses in the Bible. They're not to be deacons or deaconesses, but they are not called to be teachers of the Word, especially in a pastoral sense, and to usurp authority over a congregation. And you see some women on television who call themselves your pastor, and they want you to write and send in the prayer requests. That's absolutely and totally unbiblical. Prayer requests is biblical, but that other is not biblical. So if verse 15, it's all about doing things decently and in order, then when we do it God's way, a woman who is in order in her home is going to have a good husband, generally speaking, most of the time. It's going to work out. By the way, there's a whole lot to say to the men, but we don't have time. I'm not fudging. We just don't have time. We'll get to them, and you're already familiar with that. But in order that God has set down, then when that is adhered to, God can bless. God blesses his order. God set up the order. Now, priority of men in some of these cases does not mean superiority. Women are much more superior than men in many areas. I cannot have a baby, and I thank God I don't have to have a baby. I never want to be a transgender, think I'm a woman and have a baby. But women, God bless you. Priority does not mean superiority. It's just God's order, especially in the local church. And I'm glad this lesson's over. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is inerrant, has no errors in it. And Paul was just telling us and saying to Timothy and the church and to us today, your order and what will work and what you have declared to be what is your will. And I pray that our church would always continue to follow this pattern. And Lord, help us to realize that in our homes and our relationships. Thank you for our godly women, God, and the jobs they do in the church, and so many things that they do. And thank you that in many areas they're far superior to a man. God bless them. Use them for your glory. Use all of us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.